Let's look into our Bibles for a moment. Some have traveled and are maybe tired. Some have worked hard at Pilgrim Camp today, I'm sure. But the Word of God has a way of quickening us, as we've heard. When God speaks His Word to us and through us, we experience life. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I was looking recently at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I was considering the life of Jonathan. I'll try to keep my voice up because by the time I'm done, my week is done at camp, I get people come up to me and say, "I didn't hear a word you said all week." And then I thought, oh no, I have to start all over again. So I'll try to keep my voice up. And we've been studying Jonathan in 1 Samuel 13, the son of Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And I was so interested as I considered the life of Jonathan, he seemed to have one purpose that consumed him. And that purpose was to establish David's kingdom, to make sure that David was the next king in place of his father, Saul. Jonathan was aware that his father had failed the Lord and that the kingdom was taken from him. God told Saul, "I have rejected you and have found a man after my own heart that will do all my will." And there God was speaking about David. And God sent Samuel the prophet to go and anoint David to be king while David was yet young. And it didn't, his actually becoming king didn't take place for many, many years. There was much to learn and many trials to go through and much character to develop. But God had rejected Saul because of Saul's disobedience, and he had laid his hand and placed his spirit upon David. It's interesting, it says there that the Spirit of God came upon David after he was anointed with oil, and then a couple verses later it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because of his disobedience, and an evil spirit came upon him and troubled him. And we find that as you read the story, that God used the anointing upon David's life to lift the evil spirit from Saul from time to time. When Saul was in darkness and overcome by that evil spirit, David would play his harp. And he would sit before Saul and he would play unto the Lord, and God's anointing would flow. And that spirit would lift from Saul, and Saul would be comforted in that way. But Jonathan, his goal was to make David king. And he was going to do everything necessary, everything in his power, to see to it that David would get on the throne one day. He dedicated his life to that. That reminded me of something that Brother Hans Waldfogel said. He said, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus Christ king. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's to make Christ king of our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is after. He wants Jesus to take such control of your life and to rule and reign in every area of your heart. And that's what he's working on all the time. That's his goal. In you and in me, in his church. And we see some of these parallels between the way in which God used Jonathan to bring about that in David's life and how the Holy Spirit brings that about in our life. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, we read about Jonathan, and it tells us there that he smote a garrison of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 13:3. The Israelites were being oppressed by the Philistines during this time of their history. And God wanted to break them free from that. And he needed vessels that he could use, people that would trust him, people that would obey him. And he seemed to find one in Jonathan. Jonathan, he initiates this battle with the Philistines. Some people get used to the enemy being entrenched in their lives. And they don't put up much of a fight. But Jonathan didn't like the idea that the Philistines were taking advantage of God's people. And so he instigated a battle. And God gave him the victory. And when the Philistines found out what Jonathan had done to one of their garrisons, then they mustered their forces together, and they were going to come and wipe out the Israelites. And when the Israelites heard about this, they were scared to death. They began to tremble, and they began to hide. They hid in the caves and in the clefts of the rocks and so on. And it tells us that the Philistines gathered together with 30,000 chariots in verse 5, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That means more people than you can number. And they came against the children of Israel, and these children of Israel were hiding. They were completely outnumbered. Naturally speaking, they were no match for this army that had come against them. But for Jonathan knew how to trust God. And he said something so profound. There was another garrison of the Philistines. 20 Philistines were gathered together, camped out. And Jonathan told his armor bearer, "Let's go and see if God will give us the victory over those uncircumcised Philistines." And his armor bearer said, "Okay, whatever you say, I'm with you." And he said, "Okay, we'll come out and we'll make ourselves seen by them. We'll keep ourselves at a safe distance. But they'll see us. And if they say, 'Come over here,' we won't do it. But if they say, 'Stay there.'" Oh, no, excuse me. I should read it so I get it right. Where is that? Okay. For chapter 14. Here it is. "If they say to us, 'Stay there, we'll come to you,' then we'll stand still in our place. We won't go up to them. But if they say, 'Come to us,' we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be the sign." So if they say, "Come over here," then we'll know that that was the Lord indicating to us that he's going to give us the victory. And that's exactly what they did. They said, "Come over here, we'll show you a thing or two." And so Jonathan said, "That's it, let's go." And Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed on their hands and knees over the rocks, and they began to have hand-to-hand combat with these Philistine soldiers. And Jonathan knocked one down, and his armor bearer slew him behind him, and it says that they killed 20 Philistines. And not only did they win the victory over those 20, but then God sent an earthquake. And God discomforted all the Philistines. And they began to get into such confusion that they were running for their lives and fighting amongst themselves. And King Saul and the few men that were with him, they could see this company of Philistines in the distance just melting away. And they realized that God was intervening on their behalf. And so then they got their courage up, and now they were going to go after the enemy. And then people started coming out from hiding, and they jumped on the bandwagon, and they wanted to be part of the victory too. And they began to chase after those Philistines and just slay them and diminish their force. It was interesting that it wasn't until Jonathan initiated the battle again that God intervened. You know, sometimes we want God to do it all for us, and God says, "I'll do it. But I want you to step out in faith. And I want you to trust me." And Jonathan told his armor bearer, he said, "You know, it doesn't matter with God whether there be many or few." In 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over onto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Doesn't matter that we're outnumbered. If God is on our side, we're on the winning side. We have the victory. The battle's not ours, but the battle's the Lord's. And Jonathan seemed to understand something about that and knew how to trust God. And he said, listen, just two of us, me and you. But if God is with us, and we're sure that we're doing what he wants us to do, then we can be certain that he'll give victory. And oh, what a victory God gave that day. Jonathan could have never imagined such a thing. God would send an earthquake. As Jonathan stepped out with his armor bearer and took up his sword against them, God fought for the people of God. And God wants to put that fight in every one of us. He wants us to say, I don't want to continue to live the way I'm living, oppressed and bound by these evil habits and so on. I know that God has something so much better for me. I see it in the Word of God. I hear it preached all the time. And I just know that the Spirit of God has borne witness with my spirit that God has victory for me, that he wants me to live a life of holiness and a life of complete surrender to him. And he is able to subdue all things unto himself. No matter how long I've been bound, no matter how strong the enemy appears to be, God, if God is for us, who can prevail against us? And so Jonathan stepped out in faith again. And he said, Lord, you have the victory for us. And Lord, I'm going to just yield yourself and let you use me. And I know that I can't fight these Philistines in my own strength, but I yield myself to you. And as I yield myself to you, you'll give yourself to me. Praise God. And then in chapter 14, we read about how Saul, as they were pursuing the enemy, Saul said, cursed is any man that eats anything from now until sundown. We have to fast if we want God to continue to give us the victory. Now, that was a foolish thing. That was a foolish vow or an oath that Saul had made and to put upon his people. These men needed nourishment. They needed strength. They were in the midst of battle. And he's denying them that and thinking that God is pleased by that sacrifice that they're making. And he said, if anybody eats anything, surely as I live, they'll be put to death. Well, Jonathan wasn't around to hear his father say that, and he found some honey on the ground and stuck his staff in it and took it to his mouth, and he just came alive. That nourishment, just what he needed. And it was found out that Jonathan had disobeyed his father's command without realizing it. And Saul was ready to put him to death, his own son, and thought that he was being very spiritual by taking this stand. And the people stood up for Jonathan and said, don't lay your hand upon him. It's because of him that we have this great victory today. It's because of his faith. It's because of the fight that was in him that gave us the victory over our enemies. And so they protected Jonathan from his father's plan to put him to death. And Jonathan prevailed. Praise God. And of course, God needed Jonathan because he had a work for him yet to do. Later on in the story, as you continue to read, you ought to read these chapters again sometime. These wonderful stories, David fighting Goliath and so on. And it says, after David fought Goliath and Jonathan saw how David had stepped out in faith and trusted God and was not afraid of this tremendous enemy, he recognized that there was a kindred spirit. He found a kindred spirit in David. Someone else that seemed to love God and trust God and believe God the way he did. And it says that his soul was knit to David's. I think that's in the... Where do we read that? I think that's at the end of the 17th chapter, beginning of the 18th. Beginning of the 18th. It says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was this union between David and Jonathan. Their souls were knit together. Jonathan heard David speaking to Saul and, and glorifying the Lord and giving God the praise for what he had done. And Jonathan said, that's the type of man that I want to be united to, hooked up with. Praise God. And then we find that things took a turn. In the beginning, David was very popular. God gave him great success as he led the armies of Saul into battle. But there came a time when Saul began to look with envy, jealousy upon David. And he began to see David as a threat. David was becoming more popular than he was. The people were singing about David. David slew his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands. That wasn't a very good song to sing in front of King Saul. And yet, so Saul, his heart began to turn against David, and he decided he wanted to kill David. And Jonathan stood up for him. Jonathan spoke to his father and said, "Father, what is this that you're wanting to do? David is one of your most loyal subjects. The battles that he wins are your battles for the glory of your kingdom. He's an innocent person, hasn't done anything against you. You can't find a more faithful servant than David." And he was able to talk some sense into Saul once in a while. And Saul changed his mind then. In this third verse of the 18th chapter, we read, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. That's very significant. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. He was the next in line to be king. He was of the royal line. And yet he was willing to step aside and give that honor to David. He said, "David, you are God's choice to be the next king. God said that he would remove my father and that no one in his household would reign. And that he found a man after his own heart that would do all his will. David, you're that man. And it's more important to me to have God's choice than to be king myself." And we can hardly grasp what a step of humility and selflessness was manifest when Jonathan took off his royal robe and gave it to David, gave him his sword and his bow. He was saying, "David, you are the next king, and I will serve and support you in your kingdom." And David accepted what Jonathan had given to him. And later on, we read that they made a covenant also among their children. "David, when you become king, promise me that you won't harm me or any of my family, my children after me." You know, it was the custom among the heathen that when someone became king, they would kill all the children of the previous king so as to do away with any threat to their throne. But here David and Jonathan, they entered into this covenant that I will bless you and I will bless your children after you. Jonathan promised to serve David and to support him and honor him as king. And then we're told that there came a time when Jonathan was standing up for David. King Saul had thrown a spear at David and David fled. That evil spirit was getting entrenched in his life because he was continuing to yield himself to the darkness rather than to resist and get right with God. And as he gave himself over to that spirit took over in him, and even David's playing didn't seem to bring any relief to him. And one time David was playing his harp and the evil spirit came upon Saul Then Saul took his javelin and wanted to throw it through David, and he cast a spear at him. And David just ducked out of the way, and the spear went into the wall. He threw it with such tremendous force, and David fled for his life. And then he's talking to Jonathan, saying, "What did I do? Why does your father hate me so much?" And Jonathan said, "David, listen." He says, "I'll talk to my father." And he said, "Then I'll give you a signal. I'll come out and I'll tell you whether it's safe to come back or not. And I'll tell you the truth." And so Jonathan went and spoke with his father. They were having a celebration, and David wasn't showing up, obviously. And first day Saul didn't say anything, but after a while he said, "Why? How come David's seat is empty?" And he said, "Well, David, he had to go back home with his family. They were having a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and he needed to be there." And then they got into this conversation, and the father said, don't you realize what David's doing? He's taking away your throne. Jonathan, you foolish person. This David is an enemy. Why are you befriending him and siding with him?" And Jonathan tried to defend David to his father, and the father took a spear and threw it at Jonathan. And Jonathan just escaped with his life. And so he went out in a rage, and he went out into the field, and he brought his servant with him. And he began to shoot arrows out into the field, into the woods there, I guess. And he knew David was nearby. They had arranged that they would meet on a certain day. And Jonathan told David, when I tell my young man to go fetch the arrows, that's some job, right? Somebody's shooting arrows and you got to go find them. And he said, when I tell my young man to fetch the arrows, if it's okay and it's safe for you to come back home, I'll tell him, no, you've run too far, come back, the arrow is closer. And that'll be a signal to you that all is well with my father and you can come back and in the palace and continue to serve him. But if I say, no, the arrow is beyond you, go further, then that's my signal to you, run for your life, things are not well. And that was the signal that he gave him. He said, no, the arrow's further. And so when the young man finally retrieved the arrow, then he sent him home. And then David came out of hiding. And there he embraced Jonathan. And they wept together. They realized that they wouldn't see each other again, at least not for a time. And David kissed Jonathan, chapter 20. Verse 41 and 42 speaks about that love that they had for one another and how they couldn't bear to part. And as soon as the lad was gone, this is verse 41 of chapter 20, David rose out of the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan had to walk a very fine line. He had to be loyal and supportive of David, and yet he had to be a good son to his father, Saul. And that was a hard place to fill. And you can't help but admire him. He was not party to the evil things his father was doing. As a matter of fact, God used him to foil some of his father's evil plans. But at the same time, he honored his father as the Lord's anointed king, and he served him where he could. And he did it selflessly, knowing that David would be the one to inherit the throne, not he himself. And yet he was happy to be used of God to help establish David's kingdom. For the next number of years, David is being hunted down like a wild animal. Saul is just after him. Wherever he finds out David is, he sends out his soldiers. David's hiding in rocks and in caves and so on. Twice David had opportunity to kill Saul. Saul was in a cave, and He didn't realize David was hiding in that cave, and David snuck up behind Saul, and he cut off a piece of Saul's garment. And then when Saul left and got at a little bit of a distance, David came out of the cave, and he showed, "Look at your garment, Saul, look at your robe." And he saw that a piece was cut off. And David said, "That was me." And Saul realized David could have thrust that knife right into Saul and would have killed him and put an end to all his misery. But David said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed. God anointed you to be king. I'm not going to do anything to remove you. That's God's job. And if God wants to remove you, he'll have you die in battle or from sickness or an accident, but it's not going to be by my hand." And there was another time when David snuck up to Saul while Saul was sleeping, also hunting David down. And David took his water bottle and so on, which was near his head, and then revealed himself to Saul again and showed him how close he was and how he could have killed him again. And Saul said, "David, you're a better man than I am." And it appeased Saul for a little while, but it wasn't long before Saul was back to hunting David down. And there came a time when David got so discouraged, and you can't help blame the man, that he said, "Surely I'm going to die by the hand of Saul one day. I don't know how much more of this I can take. And I don't know how long I'm going to last." And it says that Jonathan went out and strengthened David's hand in God. In chapter 23, verse 16, we read that David was hiding again in the wilderness. And in chapter 23, 16 and 17, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knows well.' And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." How David needed that encouragement at that low point in his life. And Jonathan, "David, don't get discouraged. I know it's been hard for you, and I know it seems impossible, and you can't take much more of this, but listen, you are going to be the next king. I know it, you know it. God has appointed it. My father knows it too, believe it or not. And so don't give up." And somehow David received strength and fresh courage to continue on. It was like a breath of fresh air that David needed. And that kept David trusting God and serving God and waiting upon God until God would appoint, in his appointed time, would establish him in his kingdom. And as we get into chapter 31, we read there that Jonathan was killed in battle against the Philistines, he and his brothers. And that was something that brought David great sorrow, as you can understand. In chapter 31, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua," how's that, "Saul's sons. And the battle was very Saul against Saul, and the archers hit him with their arrows. And Saul said, 'I'm wounded, I'm dying.' And he turned to his armor bearer and he said, 'I don't want to fall into the hands of these Philistines. I'm the trophy. They'll kill me. They'll torture me. So kill me. Take your sword and kill me right now.' But the armor bearer was afraid to do so. And so then Saul took his own life. He fell on his sword and spared himself the shame and degradation and torture that was awaiting him if the Philistines came upon him. What a sad ending for Jonathan. He really poured out his whole life to making sure that David would become the next king. And then in the 2 Samuel chapter 1, David finds out that Saul and Jonathan are killed. And how noble David responds to that news. He doesn't say, good, finally God got him. He deserved it. But all he can do is speak highly of Saul and his son Jonathan. And he says, listen, don't spread the news. We don't want the Philistines to rejoice. We take no joy. There's no gloating in this. Saul was a man who had the hand of God upon his life at one time. And it was tragic the way he ended up. And Jonathan was so faithful. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jonathan. I would have given up. I would have been dead. Saul certainly would have deceived me. But Jonathan led me in truth. And Jonathan risked his own life to see to it that my life was preserved. And so he speaks this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he also bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow, because it is written in the book of Asher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. That's a Philistine city. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither there be any rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. Now here he speaks highly of Jonathan and of his courage. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman. It was a love that surpassed the love between a man and a woman. It was a different type of love. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of the war perished? Praise God. What a sad ending to the life of Jonathan. But Jonathan fulfilled his mission. Before Jonathan died, he finished the work that God had called him to do. Hallelujah. And his and David and their families afterwards reaped the benefits. The goal of the Holy Spirit, the goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to make Jesus Christ King of our lives. And the Holy Spirit is working in you and in me to bring that about. Jesus wants to rule and reign over our hearts, over our thoughts, over our wills. He wants us to yield ourselves entirely to Him. He loves us. As Jonathan loved David, the Holy Spirit loves us. He loves us with the love of God. God, the Holy Spirit, loves us. And He wants us all for Himself. He wants to bring us into perfect union with Himself. Hallelujah. And He wants to communicate to us His thoughts and His desires and so on. The Holy Spirit wants to give us victory over the flesh. And He initiates the battle. He rises up within us and He convicts us and He makes us to say no to the flesh and yes to Him. He tells us, don't give in. I have power to set you free entirely. And all you have to do is yield yourself to me. He leads us into all truth, just as Jonathan directed David into the truth, whereas others were wanting to deceive him. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. We can depend upon him to show us the right way, to open the Word of God to us, to open our understanding so that we can understand the Scriptures, lest we be deceived. There's so much false teaching in the world, and the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into that which is true and that which is from the heart of God and that which is beneficial to us. And he enters into a covenant with us, doesn't he? And he says, listen, you've given yourself to Christ. I've come to live in your heart. I've been united to you. And now I'm going to make Jesus Christ king of your life. And so yield yourself to me. Listen to what I have to say. Follow my suggestions and my leadings. And allow me to strengthen and encourage you. How often the Holy Spirit has encouraged us as we're following the Lord and the way seems to get hard and we think that we can never be what God wants us to be. We might as well just give up. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us stay there, does he? He comes after you. He stirs you afresh. He says, you can be all that God wants you to be. I will see to it that you are all that God wants you to be. Hallelujah. Don't trust in yourself or anybody else. But trust in my indwelling. Let me change you. Let me live through you. Let me conquer the enemies in your life. Let me manifest my power over you and over all that concerns you. And so he strengthens us with might in our inner man. And he helps us to rise up in the name of the Lord and to take up the battle in Jesus' name. And continue to believe that God will have his way more and more. And that's why it's so important that we get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we learn to yield ourselves to him. So important that we listen for his voice as we read the Word of God, that we open our hearts to him and say, teach me and guide me into the truth. Because it's only through you and your working that Jesus will ever establish his kingdom in my life and ever be truly king of my heart. You know, it's one thing to say Jesus is my king. It's another thing to live it. Hallelujah. And for Jesus to be king means that we come under his control. And we can't do that except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we pray, even tonight, as we spend time waiting upon God, we ought to pray, oh God, fill me. Jesus, take the throne of my heart. Jesus, get rid of every other enemy that vies for that place. And Lord, I pray that my heart will be yours and yours alone. Hallelujah. And as we praise him, Jesus is enthroned upon those praises. He manifests his authority as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit by praising him. The Holy Spirit begins to exalt Jesus Christ upon the throne of our hearts. And the authority of Christ is manifested, and the enemies in our lives have to bow before him. Hallelujah. We pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. What are we talking about there? First of all, we're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come to me. Let Jesus be king of my life. Let his will be done in my heart perfectly. And then as God gets hold of you, then he's going to exert an influence through you that's going to affect others around you. And God says, as surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. And he fills the earth with his glory through his people, as he fills his people with his glory. And so where do we stand tonight? Is Jesus really king of our lives? Is he really ruling and reigning over our hearts? Is there anything in our lives that does not honor him, that does not obey him, that does not do his will perfectly? Well, that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of his ministry and let him have his way in you tonight. Praise God. And let's ask the Lord, make me more sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be aware of what he's doing, because he's the one that's making Jesus king of my heart. And so help me when he warns me, help me to heed his warning. When he guides me into truth, help me to embrace that truth and to give myself fully to it. Hallelujah. When he stirs me to fight the good fight of faith, help me to yield myself to his power. And when I'm discouraged, help me to look away from myself and to look to the Spirit of God within me and believe that he will arise in my heart and give me new courage to go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. There's a song in our songbook called Let King Jesus Reign. And we'll find the page. There's a high note there, so we're going to have to depend on our singers that can reach those notes. Praise God. Let King Jesus reign in your heart today. 179. Praise God. After, as is most often the case, after we dismiss the meeting, there's opportunity for us to wait upon God and to continue to pray now these things into our lives, into our hearts. So if you don't have to run right away, take a moment to wait on God and let some of this sink in. Let the Holy Spirit impress upon you the things that he wanted to say to you tonight. Hallelujah. Let's believe that he will move within our hearts and that he will complete the work that he has in mind for us tonight. Hallelujah. And if we seek him like that, we can be sure that when we go to sleep tonight, that the Holy Spirit will continue to work throughout the night. While you're sleeping, he's working. Hallelujah. Because we've given him that place. 179. Let King Jesus reign in your heart today, as your Lord and King. Let him have full sway. Let him drive the course, follow us. Let King Jesus reign. Into him your own. Let King Jesus reign. Together as we sing the third verse. Praise God. Let King Jesus reign, your life is o'er. Hold the standard high, trust him evermore. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we want you. Oh, we want you to be king indeed of our lives, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we're depending upon you and the work of your Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord. Oh, hallelujah. God can establish his kingdom in your heart, no matter who you are, where you've been, where you've come from. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And he does all things well. And so let's invite him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. But if we invite him, oh, there's no telling what he'll do for us, even tonight. Praise God. Brother Tom Andriak, will you pray with us, please?
Father, we thank you for this so great salvation that you brought us into your family, into your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that more and more you will take your great power and reign alone in our lives, over our wills and affections, victorious, freely surrendered, wholly unknown. Oh God, thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's continue to give God the time he needs to finish up his good work in us tonight. Hallelujah.
Oh, baby.